Let us pray, and we're going to get started in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you for our opportunity, Lord, to gather around your Word, that you may speak words of life into the hearts of those who would hear it, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that hearts are even prepared now to receive what you have to say, that I will move out of the way, Lord God, and that you will have free course as I speak the words that you would have me to speak. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. One of the things that Pastor has been sharing over the past couple of weeks, on Sunday as well as Wednesday night, he's been talking about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son. I'm not going to parrot what he was saying, but I do want to talk about, because he did talk about the Son's desire to do the will of the Father. The Son's desire to do the will of the Father. So today I'm going to talk about the self-will, the self-will. We all have a will. We all have a soul. And Pastor had talked about the definition of the soul. Anybody remember the definition of the soul? The elements of the soul. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Okay, y'all get an A. Y'all were listening to Pastor. Y'all were listening to Pastor. So in that, we have a will. And understand, God created us as free moral agents. So we have free moral agency because God gave us a choice, because he wanted us to be able to choose him as well as to be able to choose between good and evil, right and wrong, and make the right choices. But how do we operate within the framework of our will as it relates to our self-will? Well, one of the things we have to understand is, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit that is operating within us. And the Holy Spirit, let's look at John 16, verse 13. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads and guides us. So let's look at this. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide, what? He will guide you into some truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you in every area of your life, regardless of what you're doing or what your occupation is or what your vocation is. Regardless of any of all that, what your situation at home, what your situation with your kids, what your situation as it relates to any parts of your life, he will guide you into all truth. So he will lead you into not only God, the truth of the word, but he will also lead you into the truth that you need to operate within this world system, because we understand that this system is not, it is corrupt. So we have a corrupt world system, a fallen world. We understand all that. But even in the midst of us living in a fallen world, the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. He helps us to navigate through the crooks and turns and the ups and downs of life, okay? So when we look at this, we go on to say, he will not speak on his own authority. He doesn't speak on his own authority. So when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, he's speaking to you under the authority of God the Father, who is trying to direct you on the path that he would have you to go. We're going to get to the will. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell things to come. Yet God, still in the midst of all of that, he gives us free will to choose to be led by the Spirit or not to be led by the Spirit. A lot of times we find ourselves not in a position to be led by the Spirit because we become spiritually stagnated. And that comes because we have not spent the time with the Lord so that now we are attuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so many times we find ourselves in situations that we wouldn't have to have gotten into if only we had stayed aligned and connected to the Lord. And to we're connected, even though we're saved, we're connected to him, but we have not spent time with him to build that connection, to have that interference blocked out of the connection between us and the Holy Spirit. So what happens? We make decisions that put us over into the flesh when we should make decisions that would be on the path of the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit would have us to go. So let's talk about this self-will. We talked about the fact that there's three parts. Well, we talked about the elements of the soul, but there are three parts to each and every human being, right? There's the body, there's the soul, and there's the spirit. And we understand this as the nature of man, the tripart nature of man. And much like the divine nature of the Trinity, the three parts of the human make up one being. We're one being. So, but we have distinct parts of each, our person, right? So we live out this life and in the exact way that God would have us to do it, as he has created us to do it, through this body and through this soul and through this spirit. Now, Pastor had gone over a number of things about the elements of the spirit, the elements of the soul. But we have a will, and that will helps us to make decisions based on how we sometimes perceive things that we have to make decisions about. Now, understand, our will is our conscience as well. It's part of our conscience as well. So we make decisions based on our will, but understand there are times when we make decisions that are deliberately against the will of God. So we have to understand that the power of choice God gives us is not just for us to make our own decisions, but that we would line up with his will and his purpose. God gave us the power of choice because he loves us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that now we are postured to hear him and respond to his will. Moses, and when we look at Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verse 19, we see that Moses called on Israel. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So choose life in order that you may live and you and your descendants may live. So God gives us choice. He gives us the power of choice. But at the same time, he tells us what to choose. He's saying, choose life. Don't choose death, choose life, that you may live. Not only that you may live, but you and your descendants may live. Years later, Joshua also challenged Israel, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. And he says, as for me and my house, I will serve who? I will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. We must choose God or reject him. We must choose to obey him or disobey him. We must choose to go our own way or the way of the Lord. These are choices that we make each and every day. Each and every day we are faced with challenges and things that we have to make choices on. We're in a position and posture to hear from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not also, he's not only our guide, but he's our helper. The Holy Spirit will help us to make right decisions. The Holy Spirit will give us the things that we need to make right decisions. So as we look at self-will, we understand that we have a choice in life. We always have choices. But we want to walk after the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the choices of the flesh, okay? Our will makes choices in life, and those choices reflect who we are in Christ. So if the character of Christ is within us as believers, we should have the character of Christ, right? If the character of Christ is within us, then our choices should reflect his character. Our choices should reflect the character of Christ. He says, he goes on to say that they will determine our eternal destiny. There are choices that we make as human beings that can determine our eternal destiny. We must always ask, will I follow my own will or will I follow God's will? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Will I follow my own will or will I follow God's will? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." How many of us can say that? If we're facing something that is very challenging to us and it's a difficult decision, how many of us can say, "Not my will, but your will"? There are things in our lives that happen, and we sometimes look at it and we say, this is a bad situation. If I go with what God is saying, then it looks like it's not going to work out like I want it to work out. But how many of you know God knows the end before the beginning? He knows every detail within that time frame of what decisions you are to make and the impact that it would have. So obey God and leave the rest, as I've heard a pastor say one time, obey God and leave the rest to him. Although he would have preferred to avoid the cross, Jesus would have preferred to avoid the cross. He was willing to set his own will aside, in order to follow the Father's will. A short while later, he came back to the same place of prayer. "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." The attitude of Christ should also reflect our own attitude. We should have an attitude where we have understand that we are not our own, that we're bought with a price and we are not our own. So therefore, since we're not our own, we want to make decisions on the one as based on the one who we belong to. Earlier, Jesus had expressed the same attitude. He said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who have sent me." So that's John 6:38. He said, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." He is sending us out, right? We are to go out into the world and be salt and light. So who are we representing? Are we ambassadors for Christ, or are we our own ambassadors? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves as we live within this world system. Our attitude should not be to do our own will, but to do the will of him who saved us. The will of him who saved us. He saved us from sin. He set us apart for a reason, that we may carry out what? His assignment. Can we carry out his assignment at the same time we are carrying out our own motives and our own things that we want to do, and we want to do them how we want to do them? And God has no place within the equation. But God wants to be in the equation. He wants to be part of your life in every area of your life, not just when you come on Sunday. He wants to be a part of your life 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be that one that is there where you are consulting him as it relates to decisions that you must make. We consult a lot of people, don't we? We consult our friends. We'll call them up. Hey, I'm getting ready to make this decision. Can you tell me what you think? We'll call up relatives. I'm getting ready to make this decision. It's a big decision for me. What do you think? But do we ever take the time to ask the one who knows all things about the decision and the consequences of the decision, or the problems that may occur based on the decision? Do we consult him? We are geared toward our own will. When we are faced with what we would prefer to do and what we know God would want us to do, what do we choose? Are we self-willed? That's the question. That's the question that we face today, even within the church. Are we self-willed? Are we looking for what will benefit us at the expense of what God is saying to us? A lot of times we leave God out of the equation. But God, again, gives man free moral agency to enable us to choose to follow his ways and assist in the development of his image in us. I didn't really see this before until I was really studying this self-will. Part of us being able to yield our will to God's will is part of progressive sanctification within us. In other words, as we surrender our will to his will, there's a development, a spiritual development that takes place within our lives. And we begin to mature and progress spiritually. I think when, not only do I think, but I know, as we ignore and we gravitate towards self-will, then we find ourselves not moving spiritually, not progressing spiritually. As a matter of fact, we regress. We move backwards from what God would have us to do and how God would have us to develop. So in his image, we're created in his image. So what God desires is for his character to be developed within us. And when his character is developed within us, the more of his character that is developed within us, the more postured we are to make right choices. Why? Because we are aligning ourselves with his will. His character is part of us, and so we're aligning ourselves with his will. So as his character is inscribed in us as a result of what we are experiencing or what we believe, we grow and we begin to what? Produce fruit. As we grow, we produce fruit. As we grow in his character and in the image of God, we begin to produce the fruit that he would have us to produce. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul talks to the believers in Galatia about the returning to the law. The believers were in a place where they were gravitating back to doing the things of the law. And Paul is addressing this in chapter 2 of Galatians. So let's pick this up in verse 19. It says, "For I through the law died to the law that I may live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So basically what Paul is saying, he's saying, if you could have obtained your salvation through the law, then Christ didn't have to die. What did the law represent? The law represent them trying to do something on their own, them trying to find salvation through their own works, because the law was a works-based dichotomy. The law was a works-based place where they had to make sacrifices and do all these rituals. But so they were working and doing it all based on what they could do. I'm still talking about self-will. What they could do. So Paul was telling them, in essence, was you willing to give up your self-centered sacrifices? In other words, you were doing it all based on your own strength, your self-centered sacrifices, and self-will. And now that you're saved and you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, now you have entered into a Christ-centered life or a Christ-centered lifestyle. But they were not happy with that. They wanted to go back to the law. They wanted to go back to what they could do for themselves, when instead of allowing the Jesus Christ to operate, the Spirit of Christ to operate in their lives, and they were able to align themselves with a Christ-centered life and Christ's will for their lives. So how does that work as it relates to us? We try to do things based on what our understanding of it is. Our understanding of what we see reality to be for us. In other words, when we look at life, we see life in a way that benefits us, but at the same time, for it to benefit us, we may make decisions that are opposite of what Christ's character would be, especially in business. So if there's a believer and they're operating a business, they're making decisions every day based on moral ethics, right? So these moral ethics may not make you a lot of money, you know? They may not give you what you would like to have. It may not grow your business. But as a believer, we have to operate differently even within our businesses. We have to operate in a way that displays what? Christ's character within us. So we may lose money being honest in our business, but this is the kind of thing that we must do if we are to reflect the character of Christ. The Holy Spirit is continually working in our lives as believers to conform us to God's will and purpose for our lives. But so many times our self-will gets in the way of what God has in store and becomes a hindrance to our spiritual progress. Our self-will gets in the way of what God has in store for us. God has a lot in store for each of us, and he wants us to move in the direction that he would have us to move in so that we can find that which God has ordained for us, and the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. Therefore, we are to lose our self-will life if we are to progress spiritually. There are things that we have to lose in our self-will. There are things that we have to, There are things that we have to lose in our self-will. He who finds his life, let's look at Matthew 10. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus here is also dealing with the will. What Jesus is saying here, he who finds his own temporal way of life, his own way of life, will lose it. Why? Because he has put all his hope in the self-will temporal life. He's put all his hope in that which is temporary. But if he lets go of the self-will life for the sake of Christ, he will find what? Life everlasting. He will find life everlasting. Have you ever met a believer or believers who, when you talk to them, all they talk about is themselves? Have you ever met anybody like that who love Christ, right? But all they talk about is themselves. They talk about them. The whole conversation is about them. But let's think about that for a minute. If the whole conversation is about what they're doing, what they're accomplishing, how they are doing things and making different deals and moves, but it never comes back around to through the help of the Lord in my life. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. We can do nothing in and absent from him. And we must begin to acknowledge that, so that now we are postured. Wow, 15 minutes. Okay. I know how Dad feels now. Oh, okay. But we must understand that God wants to take us to a place in him where we are abandoning our self-will and embracing his will. Let me go quickly. Mark the 8th chapter, verse 34. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose his life, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, what will a man give in exchange for his soul's salvation? What will he do? At what cost will he exchange? We know that the soul is the mind, will, and the emotion. So when we talk about this exchange, once this exchange takes place, now the man that made the exchange is thinking about whatever that thing is that is controlling him. Whatever that thing is that is controlling him, that's what he's thinking about now, because he has exchanged his soul salvation for something temporary. And so now he's trying to think about that thing which is controlling it. His will is bent what? Toward whatever that thing is that is controlling his will. His emotions is completely tied to whatever that thing is that he exchanged his soul for. So now, when we look at it, he's at a place now where he has exchanged all the elements of his soul for that which has no eternal value. No eternal value. So what would a man give in exchange for his soul? God wants to transform our soul's desire from the temporal to the eternal. God wants to do that in our lives. He wants to bring us to that place where now he is saying, give up that which you value that's going to fade away and embrace eternal life in me. God is wanting to bring us to a place of transformation so that now the self-will life has become obsolete. And now the life in Christ Jesus transforms us from self-will to the life that he would have us to live in him. So he's saying this self-will life, it should become obsolete. It should become obsolete. Why? Because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. So we should no longer gravitate toward the self-will life. We have been transformed by the Holy Spirit in us, this is what enables us to walk in newness of life, the transformation process. Also, when we shed the self-will life, we are postured to experience more of who he is and more of who he wants to be within our lives. As long as we hold on to the self-will life, we hinder the work of God in our lives. Andrew Murray, in his book, A Devotional Look at Your Life, he said, the will of God must first live in us if it is to be done by us. The will of God must first live in us if it is to be done by us. We have to embrace the will of God within us so that now we can go out and do his will. If we focus in on the self-will life, we will never accomplish what God had planned for us to accomplish in his will and in his calling and in his vocation for our lives. We won't get there. So the will of God must first live in us. He goes on to say, every providence is God's will. Whatever happens, meet God in it in humble worship. Every precept is God's will. Meet God in it with loving obedience. Every promise is God's will. Meet God in it with full trust. A life in the will of God is rest and strength and blessing. Andrew Murray. There is a maturity that comes along with doing the will of God. As you continue to do God's will, you will continue to mature. You'll continue to grow. You'll continue to develop. I'm going to have to do like that and go all the way to the end. Okay. All right. The transition from a self-will to God-will is self-surrender. This is how we transition from self-will to God-will, is self-surrender. It is a choice of surrender. The Holy Spirit doesn't force us to surrender. It's our choice to surrender. Salvation is us coming to the end of ourselves, just like following the will of God. It brings us to the end of our self-will. When we get to the end of our self-will, now God can begin to use us and to operate in and through us. Once we abandon the self-will. When you look at self-will, it's one of those situations where I think really it's a form of rebellion. Self-will is really a form of rebellion. I know we don't like to use the word rebellion as believers, but self-will is a form of rebellion. Self-will comes in many forms. Small decisions that we make that God told us to go right and we go left. The Holy Spirit warns us about this situation, but we move forward anyway. God's will for our lives is not just optional for a believer. God's will for our life is our life. It is our lives. I'm going to tell you about this one license tag, and I'm closing. I don't know how, well, some of you may know, back in the day, I'm not going to say how far back in the day, but back in the day, there used to be this license plate that people would have on the front of their cars, and it would say, God is my co-pilot. Now, y'all get ready to tell me how old you are. How many of y'all know, remember that? God is my co-pilot. Think about that for a minute. God is my co-pilot. So, let me ask you a question. When you fly on a plane, who's in charge of the flight? The pilot. Okay. So the pilot is the one that's in charge of the flight, right? But this is probably Christians had. Now, if you had it on your car, don't just keep look straight. Just keep looking straight ahead. Nobody will know, okay? All right. So Christians, they're driving around with God is my co-pilot. So it's the pilot that's in charge of the plane, not the co-pilot. So let me ask you this question. On the flight of life, do we want God to be our co-pilot? No, we want God to be in charge. We want God to be in charge of the flight of our lives. We want God to be the one that is in charge, not the co-pilot. We want God to take control. We want God to take control of our lives. Because when God takes control, if God takes control, what does that mean about us? We got to let go of the control so that he can take control. I'm so glad that I'm allowing him to take control of my life. Because otherwise, I would crash. You would crash. So God takes control. But for him to do that, we have to let go of the controls. We have to let go of the self-will life and allow him to take over our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for taking control of our lives, Lord, that you may get the glory out of our lives. Help us to let go. Help us to give up the self-will so that we can embrace your will. Help us to examine ourselves under the light of the word. Help me to examine myself that I may grow and we may grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. So many times, we find ourselves trying to make decisions on our own. And a lot of times, it's based on what we know about ourselves. We want to make decisions that's best for us. But even at that, do we really know who we are outside of Christ? Do we know ourselves outside of a life in Christ? I talked a lot about the self-will. I talked a lot about choices. And there are some of you that are watching right now, some of you here in the sanctuary. You've made different choices in your life. But there's one choice that determines your eternal destiny. We make temporary choices as it relates to each and everything that we do here on earth that may or may not impact us negative or positive. But when we make choices as it relates to where we go after we leave here, that is a choice that is everlasting. It's an everlasting choice. You can't change it once you have transitioned from this life to the next life. There's nothing you can do to change the choice. You have to make the choice here. So if you're here in the sanctuary, or you're watching on Facebook live stream, or however, wherever you are, if you haven't made a choice to have eternal life in Jesus Christ, today is the day to make that choice. So many times we put things off. Well, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that next week. One thing about life, the next moment is not promised. So this is a choice you have to make. Not saying I'll wait till tomorrow, I'll wait to tonight to make the choice. You need to make the choice today, this very moment. You may never be this close to the kingdom again to be able to make this choice. So if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're in this sanctuary, I want you to raise your hand. Acknowledge that you want to receive Jesus Christ today. If you're watching on live stream or Facebook, there should be a number on your screen that you can contact, or raise your heart and receive Jesus Christ into your heart. If you have not received the Holy Spirit since you believe, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power source within the believer's life. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a gift from God to empower you for the work of the Lord. So if you haven't and you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, just raise your hand. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit,